Let's pray a moment. Father, I pray you hide me behind the cross, and that as we come to your word today, that we'll come with open hearts and open minds. Lord, the message that you have prepared is one that can shape our lives, and that in this day and in this time, we need it. We need it badly. Amen. Well, 99 days. 99 days, and it's all going to be over. Hallelujah. What am I talking about? The election. So now that I've got you all snapped in and the doors locked, Christians in the political process, a dangerous mix. Or the only real hope left. Yes, I'm going to deal with it today. No, I'm not going to tell you who to vote for. I will tell you this. We will deal with next week what Jesus thought of Republicans and Democrats. One of them were called Pharisees. The other were called the Sadducees. Amen. We'll just get that settled ahead of time. But we want to spend some time this morning as God has led me to this, and we'll next week we're really going to have a fun message because I'm going to show you in the Bible where the political parties line up, and we'll kind of see. Now, some of you are going to begin to panic. I'm going to tell you that none of them line up where they need to. We'll tell you that ahead of time, okay? And I hope that you know that I'm a Republican. You haven't figured that one out yet. You'll be okay. In light of all that's going on politically, and I like what the fellow told about a busload of politicians was riding down the road, and they ran off the road and crashed into his field, and they were just piled up everywhere, and he went and got his tractor with his front loader and started digging a hole and burying them and burying them and burying them. The sheriff finally showed up. He said, you buried a bunch of folks. He said, yeah, they were all politicians, both parties. They were just all politicians. He said, well, they all dead. He said, well, I think most of them were. But he said, you know, politicians, they lie, so I just buried them all. Interesting times going on right now. What do we do? What do we believe? First of all, It's you know, as I've said, I don't think I have on Sunday morning, but I will say this. We are looking at, presidentially, the two most unpopular candidates in the history of the United States. And that's the last I'll say about those two. So what do we do in light of one saying everything's wonderful or maybe not so wonderful, the other, you know, this and that, one wants to fight, the other one... It's the whole process in our national, in our gubernatorial election. If you think the national election is going to get nasty, it's going to get nasty here in North Carolina. What do we do? What do Christians do? Well, unfortunately, we've been told that we need to shut up and sit down because there's the separation of church and state. I'm not going to preach on that today because there is no validity to the concept of separation of church and state. Under the Constitution, the idea is that the state was not to tell the church what to do, nor was there to be a state church. In other words, there wasn't to be one church or one denomination. The Constitution is pretty clear. I'll let you see that. But in light of what seems to be dark clouds of what's going to happen and people at each other's throats and everybody's a liar and this and that, what do we do? I want us to look at Christians in the political process very quickly. I want to share with you 5 points that will help you. First of all, you need to understand God is in control. God is in control. The Democrats aren't in control. The Republicans, the Libertarians, nobody else is in control. God is in control. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 6. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 6. And we're going to jump around the Bible. I want you to understand that no matter what happens in the election, no matter who's elected, God is aware of it. God is in control of it. And he said, Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not the God in heavens? And are you not ruler over all kingdoms of all nations? Power and might are in your hands so that no one can stand against you. You need to understand. Here's where we hold to our faith. It seems to be out of control. Our world out of control. God is in control.
He is sovereign. That's the word we use. God's not scared of anybody, and He's not going to answer to anybody. In fact, if you think you can have a discussion with Him where you kind of prove your point or you say God's not in control, I want you to listen to a moment to the book of Job, to a conversation that God had with Job. God and Job had been in a conversation. Job is the oldest book in the Bible. And Job is beginning to question why everything had happened to him. You don't know the story of Job? He was an innocent, righteous man who ended up losing everything. And he begins to question, and his friends question. And then God answered Job kind of like He would answer us if we were saying, Lord, what in the world is going on? Are you sitting up there asleep? Listen to how God answered Job. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? In other words, Job, who do you think you are to address the God of the universe? Now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me. And then God asked this question, Job, where were you? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the world? Where was the Democratic Party when God laid the foundations of the world? Where was the Republican Party? Where were all when God did that? He goes on to say, tell me if you have understanding. Who set its measurements? Or who stretched the line in it? Verse 6. Or where is its base sunk? He's talking about the world. Or who enclosed, verse 8, he says, or who enclosed the sea with doors? Who made the sea stand? God says, listen, Job, I'm in control. Everything that goes on in this world, folks, God is in control of. Now that may not make sense to you. It doesn't often make sense to me, but it gives me great comfort to know that God is in control. And so as you begin to think about, Lord, what are we going to do? What about our nation? What about this? Just understand God is in control, but there is something we can do. Number two, we need to return as the body of Christ, as individual Christians, to our greatest weapon. We need to use our greatest weapon. You got it, Robbie? Is it going to come up for us? Technology always messing with me. There we go. We must return to our most formidable weapon. What's our most formidable weapon? What do we do? What do? We pray. Bold, persistent prayer. We pray. We pray. You want to know what's wrong in the world today? Is we're not praying. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, what did he say I'll do? I will heal their land. We need to trust God, number one. We need to understand He's in control. And second of all, we need to pray. Lord, our nation's in a mess. We're slaughtering our young people. Our young people are slaughtering each other. We have racial division. We have economic division. We have tremendous problems. God, what do we do? We pray. We humble ourselves and pray. And we say, and it can be done. He's done it before. He can do it again. He can heal our land. You want to know what the problem is? And I'll be honest with you. Most of you and most of us don't want God to heal this land. You know, what do you mean? Because if God really takes back over and is allowed and doesn't allow us to have it our way, and right now He's just letting us kind of have it our way, if God were to heal our land and make things right, things would be a lot different. And it might not be to your liking. A lot of the things we do, a lot of the things we say, a lot of the ways we act would not be appropriate to God. We need to pray to the Lord of heaven. We need to do like Isaiah did in Isaiah 64. Folks, if we're not desperate enough, I want you to turn with me in your Bible to the 64th chapter of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah was living in desperate times like we're living in. And he cried out to God in what I think is one of the greatest prayers and greatest calls of God in all of the Bible. And if there ever was a time we need it now. We need God to show up, not for the people of God to show up. We need God to show up. Listen to what Isaiah said In 64, beginning at verse 1, he said, "Oh God, that you would tear open the heavens, you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence. As fire burns brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries." Wouldn't it be wonderful for a display of the Lord to shake this nation and say, "You may think you run things, but I'm still in control." And Isaiah's not talking about just a little bitty thing. He's saying, "God, I want you to tear open the heavens and show up." Folks, I pray this prayer every week. "God, I don't care what you do to me, what you do to America, or what you do to anything else, but please, God, show up. We need you to show up in a special way." Listen to what he says. Verse 3. He's remembering, he said, "When you did awesome things which you did not expect, you came down and the mountains quaked at your presence." Verse 4 says, "From days of old they have not heard or perceived by ear, or has anyone seen a God but you, who acts in behalf of the one who waits for him." Last part of verse 4 ties right into 2 Chronicles. Those who pray. Why hadn't God come down? Why hadn't God come down? I want you to jump to verse 7. Why hasn't God showed up? Why hasn't God come down? It says, "Because there's no one who calls on your name, who arouses himself up to take hold of you, and you have hidden your face from us and have delivered us into the power of our own sin." What's that mean? That means we don't want God to show up, because if God shows up, things will change. Folks, we need to be praying. We're going to be starting a major prayer initiative here at Holloway's. And I will be teaching soon on Wednesday night. We'll be going through a series done by Dr. Jen Simbola. Dr. Simbola is pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle in New York, which started as a broken down little bitty inner city church in the sin-filled city of New York. Just problems everywhere. Brooklyn Tab is now one of the most powerful churches in the world, not because of its size, because of its influence. When they have choir practice on Tuesday nights, they spend 2 hours praying before they sing. As a church, they pray. And that little bitty church, which was in a crumbling building and failing, now has a worldwide impact. And Jim Simbola will tell you that it has nothing to do with me, his wife Carol. If you've ever heard of the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir, if you haven't, look them up on YouTube. You will be blessed. I didn't know white people could move like that. And they're not all white, okay? You will be blessed. Jim Simbola will tell you. And he's been there. The church has a dynamic. Jim Simbola has never been to seminary. Carol Simbola, who leads a choir that has won Emmy Awards and Dove Awards and National Awards and is recognized internationally, cannot read music. But she's the leader of a dynamic choir. They will tell you it all goes to prayer. We need to pray for God to come down. But let me get you, it's going to get really tough now. 2 Timothy 2:1, we need to pray for those in authority. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, because I don't know that I could raise mine enough. How often during the week, how often during the month, how often during the year have you prayed for Barack Obama? I don't mean you prayed he'd hurry up and get out of office. I know what some of you think, okay? I don't mean you prayed for the governor, or you prayed for the city council. Listen to what Paul said in writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. I want you to see this, because we have a responsibility as Christians, I think it's 1 Timothy 2, 1, excuse me, not 2. Kind of helps if I get the right passage there. As Christians, the Bible calls on Christians, believers, to pray. Not just to God, but on behalf of others. On behalf of people we don't like. You need to be praying for Hillary Clinton. Hillary Clinton needs your prayers. Her vice president, McCain, needs your prayers. Donald Trump needs your prayers. His vice president needs your prayers. Governor McCrory needs your prayers. The Attorney General, Roy Cooper, running against him, needs your prayers. Our local congressman, our local senator, our local representative. You say, "Why? I don't have to pray for them. I don't agree with them." Listen to what the Apostle Paul said. He said, first of all, then I urge you that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men. That means you're supposed to pray for everybody. But listen to who he's talking about. Verse 2, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a quiet, tranquil life in all goodness, in all godliness and in dignity. This is the good and acceptable way in the sight of the Savior. You need to be praying for those that are in authority over you. The Bible orders us as believers to pray. We need to pray. Now I want you to understand something. Well, I'll pray for those people I believe in. I'll pray that one wins and one loses. That's not what he's saying. You need to pray that they'll be blessed. You need to pray that they'll have... Listen, I told our group on Wednesday night recently, you know what we need to be praying about? And I mean this sincerely. Some of you say, I don't know if she is or not. You need to pray that Hillary Clinton is saved. Okay? Now let me just change that over here to the other side. You need to pray that Donald Trump's saved. I don't mean that they got some kind of spiritual look. You need to pray. Why? Because if they're not in touch with the sovereign God, they're doing what they want to do instead of what He wants them to do. We need to pray for that. We need to pray for that they're saved. We need to pray that they know the Lord. Not that they say they know the Lord. We need to pray for them. It said when Paul wrote this, you know who he was telling Timothy to pray for? Get this. Makes those candidates you dislike look easy. He was praying for Nero. The fellow that burnt Rome. The fellow that would take Christians and he would roll them in tar and pitch and he would tie them to a pole alive and light them to light his garden. The fellow that was going to take Paul and have him beheaded, Paul says, the Lord says we need to pray for them. Not pray they'll drop dead tomorrow, that they'll lose. We need to pray for them. We have the weapon of prayer. And we need to use it. Third thing, you need to learn about the candidate. Now, I'm not talking about on your phone or on CNN or on Fox or on NBC or anything else. You need to learn the truth about the candidate. Lime Hillary Clinton, orange-colored Donald Trump. Okay? You need to learn about the candidate from the president on down. What do we need to learn? We need to learn what do they really believe. That takes some effort. Well, I saw on the Fox Network, well, you know, okay. Or I thought, you know, Brian and the people on NBC, they tell that. That's where I get my, you're an idiot if that's where you're getting your information from. You need to find out about the candidates. You need to find out about your local candidates. Why? Why? You need to find out what they stand for. What do they stand for? What do they really stand for? What is their position on these things? Not, well, I've always voted Democrat, so I'm going to vote Democrat. You'll enjoy this. I pastor Lady Dana Roseboro, Miss Rita, along with the Lord. Miss Rita, the only thing Miss Rita disliked, and I hope you'll understand this, she was from the Deep South, disliked more than a Republican was somebody of color. And when Harvey Gantt decided to run for the Senate against Jesse Helms, Miss Rita had the toughest time. She didn't know what to do. I said, Miss Rita, are you going to vote Democratic this year? Are you going to switch over? She said, I would vote for the jackass if he ran against a Republican. Sometimes you feel that way. Don't look at me. I love my family. I'm known as an agit instigator. In my immediate family, if you don't know what that means, I got an older brother, an older sister, and a younger brother. The younger brother could care less. The other two, my sister Debbie is part of the Tea Party. My brother David is to the left of not Bill O'Reilly, but the other folks. And I just like to go in there and kind of poke them all. You know what I'm saying? We need to know what they stand for. And I want to tell you, ignoring what they stand for is not the answer. And don't do like, I love my dad, of course, passed away this year. My father would tell me from time to time, he said, I do not let politics and my religion mix. Because I'd ask him from time to time, I said, you're going to vote for this particular candidate, holds and stands against everything you say you believe in this book. He said, well, that's different. No, it's not. That leads to the fourth thing. We need to be standing for biblical truth. Here's where it gets tough. We need to be standing for biblical truth. Everybody's come out of the closet and everybody's framing, I want my way. We need to be standing up for biblical truth. Folks, the Bible is very, very clear about what the relationship between a man and woman is to be. The Bible is very, very clear that one of the greatest sins in the church is gossip. The Bible's clear. The Bible is absolutely clear, and we need to be standing up for what's right. Now, here's what you need to understand. It doesn't mean you go pick a fight.
Well, I ain't going to look for no Democrats, because all of them are liberals, and they believe in all that.
Listen, I know, don't any of you think, I know some conservative Democrats. I do. I have been a conservative Democrat. I know some liberal Republicans who don't believe what that book says. So don't fall down on the side of parties. We need to stand up for what's right, for what's morally right. That's what's wrong now. Second largest denomination in this country, broadest denomination in this country, has just elected the first openly gay bishop. And all the people go, but that's none of our business. God's word is very, very clear. Very, very clear. And I will tell you that when you remain silent, you give a voice to the devil. Matthew 5:13-16, he said that we're to be salt and we're to be light. Now next week, and we're going to deal with this a little further, but you're really going to like next week. I encourage you to come. Being salt and light doesn't mean you're salty. Any of you ever run into a salty person? Kind of coarse, and that's not what it means. And to be light doesn't mean that you tell them how stupid they are or how wrong you are. But we're to be light and we're to be soft. And if not, then we get what we deserve. You realize that 50% of the Christians in this country are not registered to vote? 50% of the 50% that are registered to vote do not vote? That leads to the last one. We've got to participate. James 1:22 said, don't be a hearer of the word, be a doer of the word. We'll get in here on Sunday morning and go, preacher, I agree with you. We need to be salt and we need to be light. We'll get out there in the community and somebody will say, well, I'm voting for this person and because they believe in this. And you know that it's wrong and you remain silent about it. When you remain silent, the devil just enjoys it. But you cannot. He's not calling us to be confronted. What is our place? Our place, ladies and gentlemen, first of all, is to realize God is in control. Here's something you need to know that may shock some of you. In Romans 13, I want you to read it sometime this week. It basically says that every government that's ever been established in the history of the world, every leader of every government in the history of the world, okay? From Hitler to Mussolini to the Pharaohs to the Caesars to Mao Zedong to Vladimir Putin, to Barack Obama, to George Bush, to whatever, whatever, and wherever, was put there by God. Put that in your pipe and smoke it. Certainly God didn't put that person, every one of them. Let's close with Romans 13. I want you to look. My encouragement for you, trust the Lord. My encouragement for you is to pray. Folks, we need to pray. We've got the weapon of prayer. When we do things we can do, we do what we can do. When we pray and ask the Lord to do what only He can do, He can do it. We need to pray. Romans 13, every person to be is in subjection to the government authorities. That means you're to do what the government says. The only time that you were to oppose the American government or to oppose the government's way is if it clearly goes against biblical teaching. Clearly. Other than that, pay your taxes. Be responsible to the authorities. When the cop pulls you, and maybe he's hot and he's had a bad day and he's dealt with enough knuckleheads like you, and you want to try to disrespect him, you are disrespecting the Lord because the Lord put him in that position of authority. Listen to what he says. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. That means that every government, everyone that's ever come to power, you go, well, why would God allow an evil government? God allowed an evil fellow by the name of Nebuchadnezzar to come down and punish his people. God is in control. We need to pray. We need to be involved. We need to stand up for what's right. And if we'll do that, we'll make a difference in our world. We'll be fulfilling what Christ called us to do. And our world will be a better place. What does that mean? Does that mean that I go into the ballot box and vote full Democratic? I don't know. Does that mean I go into the ballot box and vote Republican straight ticket? I don't know. I vote Libertarian. Or maybe I just stay home and don't listen. Alexis stayed at Tocqueville. The only thing that will allow evil to continue is for good people to do nothing. Don't let them tell you Christians aren't to be involved. But we're going to finish this stuff up next week, and I'm going to show you that if we're not very, very careful, if we're not very, very careful in the way we approach politics and discussion of politics, we can ruin our Christian witness. I want you to keep that in mind. We're going to deal with that next week. And I can give you some examples already here where I probably and you probably in discussions that have gone on around here probably offended somebody in this church. I won't tell you who and I won't tell you what because I was busy spouting my political opinion instead of practicing my faith. Let's pray together. Lord, You called us first of all, to trust You. You called us to use our greatest weapon, which is prayer. Lord, we got 99 days. This church, in the next 99, I as a believer, in the next 99 days, can pray to You and ask You, God, show us, show us, show us, heal us, help us. Lord, help us to pray on behalf of those in authority. Lord, I pray right now for our president and the leaders of the Congress and the Senate. I pray that they will hear from You before they hear from each other and from their constituents. And I know that that's different. I pray that I will take the time and we'll take the time from the smallest local office all the way to the national office to find out what do they really stand for. I pray, Lord, that we in this church will continue to proclaim biblical truth. And biblical truth is not Republican or Democratic or Libertarian or anything else. It is truth. And we need to participate. God, maybe You're going to raise up out of this congregation some folks that will be involved in politics. We need believers in politics. Not those that just say they believe, but those that practice. We need that, Lord. Father, speak to us. We got 99 days to cry out to You, Lord. Not 99 days and it'll be over, but Lord, show us, help us. Tear open the heavens and come down. Amen.
Amen.